for our New Testament reading today. We begin in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which aforetime in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near, and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So, obviously a continuation from the prior chapter, Saul was consenting to his death. Whose death? Stephen's death. We see, first of all, what we hear about Saul is that they threw their garments at his feet as if to watch them for us while we take care of this business, the business of stoning Stephen. Then a little bit later, we see him and they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now we have an advancement to that in verse 1, and Saul was consenting to his death. And then in verse 3, we see that Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women. I know that looks like hailing. The original word there that is used means to drag along. So he was hauling men and women into prison to commit them into prison for their faith in Christ. Okay, so what happened then upon the death of Stephen is that the Lord made use of that in the lives of the church, or the folks in the church, so that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but everyone else left Jerusalem into Judea and as far as Samaria, and they went preaching the word. And we must have a word on what it means by everyone there, because everyone is not every member of the church. This is, this is where the analogy of Scripture is very important for us to make use of. Now, you know our stand on this. We've talked through this quite a little bit in our study of 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3. What our duty is to those who are outside the church is to live before them in such a way that engenders questions, and we have that ready answer for those questions that arise. Pastor Todd does not discourage anyone from speaking a word in season to him that is weary, obviously. Okay, but we also don't want to make everybody preachers. And that's an important distinction to make. We're going to see that, Lord willing, in this morning's sermon. But what is important for us to remember is that we want the analogy of Scripture, and we want to be helped with that by our own confessions, by our own catechisms, right? And the larger catechism will tell us about who is competent to read and to preach Scripture. There's a whole section on hearing the word and preaching the word and who does that in the larger catechism. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, we are then, as we apply that to this passage, understand that there were those that went everywhere preaching the word, but they weren't just church members, they were also teachers and officers. For instance, the first example here is Philip, who in chapter 21 will be called an evangelist. Then if we would hold our judgment until chapter 11, we will hear about others that left Jerusalem under the persecution that followed Stephen's stoning. And they were also prophets and teachers. These are the ones that went everywhere teaching. So if someone would cite Acts chapter 8, verse 1, as a binding of your conscience, beloved, to tell you that you must be a preacher of the gospel in the public square, I'm going to tell you that they don't have it correctly. They can't bind your conscience to do that because the Bible doesn't command it. There are those, however, who are teachers who ought to be out not only preaching from pulpits like this, but having conversations with people in the public square, and they go out with that as their purpose because that's their calling. Okay, so with that then, notice we have Philip. He was one of the seven. We know him already as a deacon, and we have to wait until chapter 1 to know him as an chapter 21 to know him as an evangelist. But we don't really have to wait that long, do we? Because we see him here that he is doing the part of an evangelist, as well as Stephen before him was doing that same kind of work. So as Stephen engaged others and was performing miracles, notice what a witness this would have been to those Jews and the Samaritans, which had heard that Stephen had been put to death for doing what? For teaching and preaching concerning Christ and performing miracles. Now what does the Lord do? The Lord replaces Stephen with Philip, who now goes as far as Samaria and is teaching and preaching and performing miracles. And so if you were alive in those days, you would be inclined to think that the message of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ, supersedes individuals. One falls and another one rises in his place. As one man said, you know, the graveyard is full of supposedly indispensable people. Well, they buried Stephen and they made great lamentation for him. Why would they make great lamentation for him? Because of the injustice of his killing. He was killed for doing that which was right. And so they made great lamentation for him. It was the devout men that carried Stephen to his burial and made that lamentation. All right, so they go as far as Samaria then. And this is simply what Christ told his disciples, that it would be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. The other thing is, some have asked, well, why didn't the apostles leave Jerusalem? And I think there are two reasons for that. The first is, number one, they were courageous. They weren't afraid. They were unafraid of the persecution. But secondly, and I think more importantly than that, they were pastors. They loved their flock. They had the charge of a flock in Jerusalem that was, I don't know how big it is by now, I'd say at least 10,000 people. And so there are 12 of them to minister to 10,000 people. Of course they wouldn't be leaving that. They would be ministering to their people, not departing from that instead. But the Lord knew that that would take place. He had that in his design. They stayed. Those other teachers who had been trained by the apostles, they left and they went into the countryside and as far as Samaria, preaching the good word of God. All right, so now we come to Simon. We know him as Simon Magus. Magus is simply a Greek word that means the great one. Simon the great one, Simon Magus. This man obviously has lent his name to an English word that we call simony. Simony means someone who would come to the leaders of the church and desire church office by way of purchase rather than the normal way, climbing up some other way, as Christ will put it in John chapter 10. We note also that Philip was baptizing, and he was baptizing men and women. Note the change. The sign of the covenant was not performed on women in the Old Testament. Right? Now, because of the greater universality of the gospel, the sign is now performed on women as well. And ladies, you'll be interested to know that we have no command in Scripture ever to bring you to the Lord's Supper. There is not a command in the Bible saying women should be coming to the Lord's Supper. But we do that by parity of reasoning. If women are baptized, then women are also coming to the supper. Okay? So that's why we do that. All right, so it says that Simon believed also, and that he was baptized, and he continued with Philip, wondering and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Simon had been a spiritual leader in Samaria, which was an apostate church, and he had kept them enthralled by his, what's called here, sorceries. We know what sorcery is in Scripture. That is the Greek word pharmakeia, because those sorceries often involved potions and pills to keep people off balance, gullible, credulous, and so on. And so Philip had bewitched them for a long time with his sorceries. Now, not wanting to be squeezed out of being called a great one, he's following with Philip. And so then we have the good work of Peter and John coming from Jerusalem to make sure that this work in Samaria is truly of the Lord. And you can see here, can't you, beloved? You can see the organization of the first century church. Samaria doesn't start as an independent thing. It starts at the preaching of Philip, who was with the apostles and devoted to their teaching. And yet now, when they are scattered, he goes teaching and preaching and performing miracles as an evangelist, and the church is planted then in Samaria, but it is not alone. And so Peter and John come from Jerusalem to Samaria to make sure that all things that are done are decent and in order according to the word of God. And in an extraordinary fashion, the Lord himself witnessed to the necessity of that organization, in that none of them received the Holy Spirit until the apostles got there and laid hands on those professors of the religion who had been baptized. The Lord is tightly circumscribing the spread of the gospel in the first century through a particular organizational unity that the church was to have in that day. And so when Simon sees that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, and by the way, it doesn't say here, it says that when they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. We assume that that means that they spoke with tongues, but it doesn't explicitly say that. Other places in the book of Acts say that explicitly. But there was something that took place where it was obvious that the Spirit of God had come upon them at the hands of the apostles. And so that's when Simon wants to buy that ability. And he learns from the apostle Peter that although he has made a profession of faith in Christ, that he is still in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He is not a man that has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. That doesn't belong to him at this point. We assume, you know, you can think it through, right? We assume that how this happened was, this was before they laid their hands on Simon. Simon saw them laying their hands on others, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Because I guarantee you that at that point in his career, had they laid their hands on Simon, nothing would have happened. He's still in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And notice Simon's response. He is what we might call at that point an adherent. And so what happens? He says, well, pray for me that none of these things that you've said happen to me. And I will tell you, I think that's an honorable response. We want to think the best of Simon, that while he had been given over to demonic activity and in the use of drugs and potions and other such things, and had received to himself the title of the great power of God in time past, that he's now seeking the true religion. And so we would hope that someone like Simon we might see one day in glory. All right, so then after the apostles made those things known, then they started back toward Jerusalem. But on their way, they preached in many villages of the Samaritans, because they too understood that This is a universal gospel that is to go to all men. And so they preached in the villages of the Samaritans. And we don't hear about the results of that preaching. We might assume that the Lord granted that many more were added to the church. So Philip now, in the midst of this revival that's going on in Samaria, he's commanded by the Lord to leave and go to Gaza instead. It's an amazing thing. You would think that the Lord, you know, this is why the Lord knows better than we do, and we ought to understand that and accede to his commands and counsels. Philip, it would seem to defy reason for Philip to leave an ongoing revival that he had been instrumental in starting. But the Lord tells him he wants to go down to Gaza. The first thing we learn from this is the saints in Samaria are not in peril. The Lord has them in his hand. The second thing that we learn from this is, are you ready? Even if there's one guy traveling somewhere in the middle of nowhere, the Lord will find him and the Lord will draw him to himself. Of all that the Father has given me, Christ said, I will not lose one, not one. All that the Father has given me shall come to me. Well, you know what? There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a steward of Queen Candace, that the Father had given to the Son. And so the Son will make sure that a preacher reaches him. And so he's commanded to go down to Gaza to preach. And he does. He makes that trip. That's a long way. Remember that Samaria is in the north central area of what we today call Palestine. And that Gaza is in the southwest along the seacoast, right where it begins to curve toward Egypt. And so here is Philip in Gaza, and he sees this man of Ethiopia in a chariot, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Talk about a layup, right? And so here he's reading Isaiah the prophet, and Philip, the Spirit tells him, draw near to the chariot. He draws near to the chariot. We assume that there were other men with this Ethiopian. He's not out on a lone mission. He has attendants and servants and so on. He's the lead steward over the whole house of Candace. So there are others with him, but there's just this focus on this one man because he is one of God's elect, beloved. And so here comes the preacher, and the elect eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And Philip asks him a great question. What's the question? Well, first the Ethiopian asks. Philip says, what are you reading? He says, well, is this guy here, is he talking about himself or somebody else? And so beginning in that passage and going on, we believe, to many others, it says that he preached unto him Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the one that's being spoken about in that passage. He is the one who was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. If the Ethiopian eunuch went on a couple of chapters in his reading, what would he have heard? This will I say to the eunuchs, that I will be better to them than many sons and daughters. Isn't it great? So, the Ethiopian eunuch asks Philip, how can I understand except some man should guide me? And he invites Philip up into the chariot, and Philip preaches Christ to him. Note the humility of this man. He's not a lone ranger. He doesn't want just me and my Bible. That's all I need. I need somebody to teach me. I need someone to preach the gospel to me. Are you that man, Philip? And he does. And so as they were on their way, they came to water, and the eunuch says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? We note the fullness, right? The fullness of that preaching that he received from Philip. In chapter 44, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour my spirit upon those. And one man shall subscribe himself unto the Lord. Another shall name him, surname himself by the God of Jacob. Well, the Ethiopian received a full preaching of Christ that day. what doth hinder me to be baptized? And if you have the New American Standard or the New International Version or the ESV today or the ASV or the RSV, you'll find that we go from 36 to 38 without 37 at all. And 37 is simply not there. This is one of those times when in our textual studies, we learn that while there are not a lot of differences between the majority manuscript and the Textus Receptus, this is one of them. Dr. Pickering, in his work on the majority text, says that this phrase appears in 8% of all existing manuscripts. And for his way of understanding things, what that 8% means is, I'm going to count up all of the manuscripts that exist, and that's going to be my record of what ought to be in the Bible. Well, we note the difficulty in that procedure, don't we? Because all the manuscripts that exist in this world are not all the manuscripts that were written in this world, and not all the manuscripts that were used in this world. Well, what does it say? And you'll remember in our study in 1 John, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, and that especially 1 Peter 1:21, we said that often those textual errors strike at Christology, don't they? Look at what happens in verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, beloved, that is a saving confession of faith. And so he commanded, that is the eunuch, they commanded the chariot to stand still. And notice that what Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch did is they both walked down into the riverbed. And Philip baptized him there. And then they both walked him up, they both walked together up out of the water. We're not speaking of mode here. We're speaking of traveling down into the water together and traveling back up out of the water together. We believe what Philip did is he waded into the river alongside his newfound Christian brother and dipped and baptized him, and then they both went up out of the water together. Philip did not say, okay, it's you and me, here we go, under the water. Not like that. But what we have here is walking down into the creek and walking back up out of the creek. And so when they were come up out of the water, notice the job being done, the man being brought to Christ, Philip has other work to do. And so the Spirit catches him away in a supernatural fashion and leaves him in Caesarea. And that's where we see him later in chapter 21. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea and settled there. What about the eunuch? What do we learn about him? All that we need to know. That he went his way rejoicing. Because, beloved, there is no greater joy than newfound faith in Christ. Let's stand and call upon his name.